Heavenly Father, would you bless the words that I speak, and would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's reading from the book of Acts is both simple and complicated, both obvious and very profound. On face value, our reading from Acts simply says, vegans and vegetarians are wrong, go eat bacon. I, of course, jest, though only in part. God does command Peter to kill animals and eat them, declaring such a thing good. And so there cannot be a moral objection to meat eating, at least in the sense of killing an animal and eating its meat in and of itself. That can't be inherently wrong. You might be able to have other arguments why you want to be vegan or vegetarian. That's fine. You do what you do. But I digress somewhat. And my mother is here, and she's a vegetarian, and I need a lift home. So let's move swiftly on. On face value, more seriously, our passage says that all foods God previously had called unclean and forbade the Jews to eat are now clean. And by extension, the people the Jews thought unclean, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, everyone who wasn't really a Jew, are also clean. And they are to be part of God's people as well. Preach the gospel to everyone, and do not regard background of class or race or sex or age in how you treat people. Amen. The end. Shortest sermon I've ever given. But of course, there is more to it than that. Why were some animals unclean, not allowed to be eaten, and some people thought of as unclean people? Well, God is a God of order and holiness. And he orders everything in creation to display this truth. God is a God of order and holiness, and he orders everything in creation to display this truth. The holiness laws of the Old Testament are an extension of God's very nature. To know God truly, it is important to try and grasp what was going on with these Old Testament laws. You see, in the Old Covenant, which existed to show us our sin and show us our need of a Saviour, there were four possible states of being, four things that something could be classed as being. First of all, something could be holy. Secondly, something could be common, so not holy or profane. Thirdly, something could be pure or clean. And fourthly, it could be impure or unclean. So you've got holy and common or profane, pure or clean, impure or unclean. Holy things were things like God himself or the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was clean. It could never become unclean. It could never become impure. But everything else, that's common or profane, as the old language might say. All humans, all animals, all objects are common because they could be either clean or unclean, pure or impure. So you have holy, which can never be unclean, and everything else, which can. And that everything else was divided as well. So humans, what about humans? Well, humans, you have priests who are holy. And then you have the people of Israel who are clean. And then you have everybody else in mankind who is unclean. The priests are holy, the people of Israel, the Jews are clean. The rest of mankind is unclean. And like the animals, those animals offered as sacrifices were holy. Those animals God said the Jews could eat were clean. And all the other animals which the pagans ate were unclean. And in fact, the whole world was divided like this. The temple in Jerusalem was holy. It had inside it the Holy of Holies. And then you had the nation, the land promised to Israel, which was clean. And then you had the rest of the world, which was, of course, unclean. And even if you look at this building, which we are in right now, you see this same category going on. At the very top, structured off, you have the high table, which is Holy Communion, the holy table. And then you have the chancel, where the priests sit, which are, of course, clean. And then you've got you lot, who are, well, unclean, I guess. I guess unclean. All of this existed to demonstrate holiness as being something which was separate, something which was other, something which was orderly and correct. But this is something we don't always appreciate. I appreciate it because I'm a cleanliness freak, and I do things like blue tack stuff down in drawers so when I close them I know they're still where they're supposed to be. I can relate to God's, you know, ordering of everything in creation. But, this has all started to unravel. A number of weeks ago, we heard about Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And in that reading, Stephen was proclaiming that the temple, that holy place on earth, is no more. Because Jesus Christ's death has removed the need for a temple. He is the final sacrifice. And the destruction of the temple also means getting rid of the division between clean and unclean lands, of clean and unclean people and clean and unclean animals. God's land is to be the whole earth. God's temple is to be the body of every believer. God's people are to be people from every tribe and language and tongue and nation. And all foods, including bacon, are clean. The whole system has been done away with, and a radical new way for a radical new covenant has been brought in. No wonder then, given how huge this system was, no wonder that Peter was struggling to accept it when God told him in a vision of all these animals and reptiles that were unclean, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." He couldn't wrap his head around what was happening. And then even when it says, this voice from heaven says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happens three times over and over. We're told in verse 17, "Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed about what the vision might mean." Of course, it's fairly obvious what it means. But he was struggling so much to wrap his head around what he had been seeing. The death of Christ is cosmic. It doesn't just change you and me, it changes the whole order of the universe itself. At the cross where Jesus died for our sins and took our sin and shame and paid the price for our sins, we're not just forgiven. Our divisions as humans are destroyed. There is no such thing as the black church or the African church or the middle class church. There is just church, the people of God. Will we, who are so ready to embrace the washing away of our sin, so readily embrace the washing away of these divisions and distinctions? And embrace those people we might not normally socialize with or be friends with, or we might, because of their background, have doubts about them. Will we welcome them in, just as Peter did to these servants of Cornelius? And Cornelius, he might have been someone who worshipped the God of Israel, but But he was still a centurion in the Roman army, the enemies of Israel. And yet, because of this vision and the Holy Spirit speaking to him, he sits down and he eats with Cornelius' servants. And he goes into Cornelius' house. That's the kind of thing that makes you, under the old system, not just unclean, but a traitor to your own people. A few other points to reflect on. Verses 19 to 20. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." A few weeks ago, I preached to you on the Holy Trinity, and I said that the Holy Spirit is a person, a personal actor. And here we see that truth displayed, because only a person can speak, and only a person can send people to do something. The Holy Spirit is a person we should interact with in our lives. Secondly, think about how houses are prominent in this narrative. When the Holy Spirit calls Peter down the stairs, he welcomes in these people from this God-fearing centurion, and he has them stay at the place overnight. He welcomes in these non-Jews, and then he goes to their house and he spends time there. Do we spend time with non-Christians? Do we welcome them into our houses? And do we go freely into theirs? Are we known in our community for our hospitality and our love? A third thing to remember, verses 25 and 26. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." Don't worship and venerate people. Worship, we read in the Ten Commandments, is to God alone. "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have none other gods but me. Thou shalt not make to thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything in heaven above, or the earth below, or the water beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them and worship them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Our hearts are factories for making idols. We love to worship and venerate people, past and present, and things in our lives. We need to remember, we need to have people to tell us to stand up. These are not God. Verse 33, the verse we began our service with. "Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Are we as Christians recognizing that right now, this day, in this place, we are all here in the presence of God Almighty? And are we prepared in our hearts, in our minds, to hear all that the Lord God has commanded? Not just the parts that we like, not just the parts that are easy, but all of what God commands and says, all of the truth of Scripture. Are we willing to submit ourselves to him as these saints were? And finally, prayer. This whole passage is surrounded in prayer. Just before our reading, Cornelius, at the ninth hour of the day, was praying. And he was told to go and send for Simon Peter. Peter, he goes up at midday to pray on the top of his house. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Do we dedicate ourselves to prayer? And do we expect God to be with us and answer us and guide us through our prayer? This is a fascinating passage. It's very simple and yet it covers the entire universe in what it says. And beyond just that, there's all these small bits and pieces about worship and God, about being ready to accept his word, about prayer, about evangelism. I'd advise you and ask you to take this passage away, read over it in the week, and receive what it says. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. In your holiness, you divided up the world to display who you are. And then in your mercy and your love, you broke those barriers down and you showed us that you love all kinds of people. That no one is beyond your love, no one is beyond your forgiveness and your redemption. Would you help us, Lord, to be as radical in our love and acceptance as you are. In Jesus' name, amen.